Hope that everyone is doing all right this morning. It's good to see you here, even though the weather is not the greatest. But yeah, as Malcolm said, we're starting a new series, one on the Holy Spirit. I don't remember the exact title, but it is about spending about 6 more weeks looking at the Holy Spirit, and specifically focusing in on what Jesus taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit. Because obviously you could do the whole Bible and talk about the Holy Spirit, but that would take a long time. And so we're just focusing on some key aspects of what Jesus taught his disciples as he was preparing them for his departure about the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully, yeah, it's a series in which we can grow together. The Holy Spirit is, hopefully you are already aware of this, but very important. Very important for our faith, our walk as a Christian. Is absolutely crucial for everything that exists. But even though he's so important and so central to who we are as believers, there remains polarizing extremes to do with the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, you have those who maybe not by intention diminish the Spirit. There's an adage or a joke about conservative Christians that they believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Scripture. And that's like, oh, that's a bit ruthless. And whilst definitely a joke, it came from a situation, from a reality that sadly many people have actually sidelined the Spirit, sidelined him and his role in our lives to just this small little facet. I don't really need to worry about him too much. And so that's where that came from. And so that's sort of one extreme on one end. And then on the other end, you have people who become overly zealous and consumed by a desire for the supernatural experiences associated with the Holy Spirit, the pursuit of his presence and his sort of miraculous work becomes the be-all and end-all of Christian existence. And so if you don't have those experiences, or if you don't have enough of them, then something's wrong with you and you need to sort yourself out. And so those are like two extremes, and then there's a spectrum in the middle. And so one of the goals of this series, I think, is to help us to avoid falling into one of those extremes. The goal of this series is to help form us, create us to be believers that know the Spirit better, that know what the Scripture says about the Spirit, but then also be believers who experience that reality in our lives. Believers that stay true to what the Scripture teaches and shows us about who the Spirit is, what he does, how we are to walk with him and to live in his presence. And so hopefully we can all learn lots and continue to have sort of the rough edges smoothed out for us. I know I need that, and so I'm sure that you do too. And so we're going to be looking at John 14 verses 15 to 17. So quite a short little passage. So you turn there in the meantime. But before we get into the details of those verses, we'll just set the scene, set the context for what Jesus is going to be saying. Jesus, being the man that he is, he knows that he is not going to be around with his disciples forever in a physical sense. He knows that he is going to be crucified. After that, he's going to be raised up, and then he's going to ascend to the Father. And so he has these disciples. He's training them up. And in John chapter 14, he begins to prepare them for that eventuality, the eventuality of his departure. In it, he tells them that, hey, you guys, you're going to carry on the mission that I've begun in this world. And so, one, that's not really a small thing, so that's a big task. It's intense. You're going to be the salt of the world. You're going to be this beautiful city on a hill. You're going to do all this stuff for me because you are my disciples, my emissaries into this world. He tells them that their love is to set them apart from the world. And he tells them that they are to, out of love for himself, they are to be obedient to all that he commanded. And so he's just laying out this beautiful mission for his disciples. And they're probably thinking, wow, that's a bit hard. That's not an easy task. And Jesus, again, he knows the weakness of his disciples. He knows our limitations. He knows that in their own strength, his disciples couldn't in a million years achieve this mission. This mission to take the gospel to the end of the world. It's like, what the heck? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to survive persecution? How am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to carry your message, Jesus? But Jesus, being the gracious Lord that he is, doesn't just dump this mission on them and is like, well, it's up to you now, you do the work. He promises them a helper. He promises them someone who will, in his absence, come alongside them, equip them, empower them to fulfill all that he's laid out. He knows that his disciples cannot do it in their own strength. And the life that we now live in Christ is much the same. We cannot do it in our own strength either. The disciples were tasked with carrying on the mission of Christ, and we are also tasked with continuing that same mission. And you may have noticed in your time as a believer that it's not the easiest thing to do. And so these words are in here to encourage us. And this is what Jesus says, reading from verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And so verse 15, we catch a glimpse of part of the mission that he is giving his disciples, that if they love him, they'll keep his commandments. That's hard, I know. And we're also like, amen, that is difficult. And then so he immediately backs up that task with this encouragement that he will ask the Father to send another helper. And the first thing that we see sort of straight away is that the Spirit is from the Father. This is an important link in identifying who the Spirit is, because Jesus doesn't go on a sort of like a dictionary creedal definition of the Spirit. He is A, B, C, D, da, 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 da. These things about who the Spirit are more like dotted throughout Scripture. And so this is one of the links. And when you put them with the other aspects of what Jesus said, you sort of start to piece together a fuller identity of the Spirit. And it's important for us to begin with the identity of the Spirit, because if we're going to talk about him, we need to know who he is. We need to talk about who the Spirit is. We're talking about the Spirit who indwells us. Well, who is that Spirit that indwells us? The Spirit that empowers us? Well, who is that Spirit that empowers us? And so we try not to spend too much time on this, but the fact that the Spirit comes from the Father points to his deity. The early church found themselves in need of articulating what they believed about the Holy Spirit. There were people coming into this new movement of the church, and they carried some interesting ideas about what they thought the Spirit was. And so the early church decided, hey, we actually need to sit down and we need to like go through Scripture and we need to figure out and put these pieces together. Who is the Spirit? What is the Scripture saying about the Spirit? And so they summarized the Scripture in the following way. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. And so we can see that our verse sort of makes a little feature here, that he, the Spirit proceeds from the Father. He comes from the Father. And that is a, when you contrast that when how the Scripture talks about creation, we see the key difference. Where did humanity come from? We came from the dust. God formed us from the dust. Where do humans from that point onwards come from? Other humans. But the scripture speaks of the Son and the Spirit in a very unique way, that they proceed directly from the Father. What this points to is the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all share the same divine essence. They are one God. Yet, at the same time, they can be distinguished from one another as separate persons. And so you have Father, Son, Spirit, one God. But at the same time, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. They are distinguishable. And so we call this the triunity of God, very epic term. And it's pretty complex, so we won't spend a lot of time on it, but we just want to make that initial affirmation that because the Spirit proceeds from the Father, he shares in that divinity, but at the same time, he is a distinguishable person. And these two affirmations are very important because everything else that comes throughout this series is contingent upon those two affirmations. Everything depends on it. Because if the Spirit isn't God, then we've got a lot of issues. We've got the fact that we have some sort of weird power thing that lives in us and has to act as like a mediator between us and God, and that's just a bit weird. In Romans 5, we speak about how the Spirit pours the love of God directly into our hearts. But if the Spirit isn't God, then we have to say that some sort of mediating thing deposits God's love in our heart. And so then that's going to create a divide between us and God, a separation between us and God, and that's not what Scripture says. Furthermore, if the Holy Spirit is not a distinguishable person, then we sort of just have like the Force from Star Wars floating around. We just have some sort of power that sort of ebbs and flows. And that doesn't quite make sense, because when you read Scripture, how can an impersonal force be grieved by sin? How can it be grieved by blasphemy if it's some sort of impersonal force? Our relationship and our reliance on the Spirit will be reduced to some sort of like mechanical exchange. And then like the Spirit will kind of resemble more caffeine in our system after a good cup of coffee. It's just this impersonal thing that gives us a bit of energy, whoop-de-doo. And so that is not what Scripture is saying. Rather, we have a personal God who is intimately with us in dynamic relationship. And so these two foundation stones are very important for everything that comes afterwards. And so we started, Jesus will ask the Father, he will send the Spirit, because the Spirit comes directly from the Father. He is God, he is personal, pointing to a intimate relationship, not like a weird force thing. And then he gives the Holy Spirit a very important title, a helper, or in the Greek, paraclete. And this term has been translated in many different ways. It captures a lot of really cool things. It's been translated comforter, counselor, helper, advocate. And all of these cool terms capture a key part of what it means for the Spirit to be the paraclete, to be the helper that comes from God. Comforter sort of brings out the fact that he brings encouragement, he brings support, he brings comfort in times of need. Counselor brings out that idea that he is a guide, he brings wisdom, he brings discernment into particular situations. Helper is a bit more broad, sort of assisting with anything that might come your way. And an advocate, someone who pleads your case on your behalf. Paraclete was used in the secular Roman world to speak of like a legal advocate, someone that would defend someone's case in court. And so all of these sort of capture a cool part of what it means for the Spirit to be the paraclete. And what it does is just wants to broaden our horizon that actually the Holy Spirit has quite a diverse role in our life. It cannot simply be diminished to just one little task. It's quite comprehensive, his role in our life. But as with any great term, there are also setbacks. We don't want to think of him as a helper in a subordinate way, as if, he has to help me because I'm really superior and I'm really cool. We want to think more of he's a helper in the sense that he is a superior one helping someone who is lesser. We want to think of a counselor as a guide to help us in situations, but we don't want to think of him in sort of clinical terms, like we have to book an appointment to see the Holy Spirit for a counseling session. And so we want to avoid some of the baggage of the terms, but we want to focus on those really positive affirmations that it brings out. The Holy Spirit is a, fully integrated into our lives. But often we can, in our world, try to compartmentalize everything. We love to put things in our boxes. And often that is what happens with the Spirit. We can put him out. He is here for my comfort. That is it. Boom. Done. He is here to be my advocate. Boom. That's it. But really what this term is doing is it's wanting to break down those little boxes that we might try and put the Spirit in. This phrase, full of meaning, would have brought a tremendous encouragement to the disciples, because we know that they, being human, they struggled in their journey with Jesus. And when they were hearing that Jesus is going to die, we know what they had to say about that. They're like, Jesus, surely? No, you can't die. Don't be silly. And so Jesus is telling them over and over again, hey, I'm gonna die. I'm going to die for you. I won't be here physically with you forever. I'm going to ascend to my Father after that. And so these disciples, in a human sense, are quite right to be fearful. They're like, oh my goodness, Jesus, where are you going? But Jesus is wanting to comfort them with this reality that even though he is leaving, there will be another paraclete, someone just like Jesus who will come alongside, who will encourage, uplift, guide, teach, and advocate for. And this is designed so that the Holy Spirit, that the disciples wouldn't respond out of fear to his departure. We saw how some of them responded to Jesus' death, and it probably wasn't the best response. But Jesus, in his encouragement here of promising the Holy Spirit, wanted to strengthen their hearts and say, don't worry about what is to come. I've got a plan, and the Holy Spirit will come, and he will be a paraclete just like me. Just settle, just calm down. And so these words were designed to bring them encouragement. Jesus continues to describe the Spirit. He says, he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because they neither see nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus forms a contrast between the believers, the disciples, and the unbelieving world. They cannot receive the Spirit. They cannot see him. They cannot know him. That's strange. Why is that? The disciples, they do receive him. They can know him. Why is that? We think surely they could pick up a book and study the Holy Spirit. It's not that hard. But Jesus makes a very important point here, that seeing and knowing the Spirit is fundamentally connected with the Spirit indwelling us by faith. The Spirit isn't someone you can study at a distance, someone that you can just pick up a biography of in the library and be like, aha, I know him now. I read about him in a biography I got from the library. Boom. The Holy Spirit can only be known through intimate relationship. And this relationship begins when he indwells us through faith. Listening carefully to how Jesus phrases and structures his sentence. You know him, for he dwells with you and in you. If, like the unbelieving world, you do not have the Spirit dwelling in you, you cannot know him. But if you believe in Christ through faith, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and that means that you know him. This relationship has begun. This is a a very relational knowing. This isn't some sort of theory of the Holy Spirit. This knowledge can only come through experience and journeying with the Holy Spirit. And throughout this series, whenever we learn something about the Holy Spirit or something captures our attention, it's not because we are learning about him by ourselves. Aha. The only reason why those things are coming to our mind is because the Holy Spirit is bringing those to your attention, because he is highlighting those things for you. And so even as we go through this series and we grow in our knowledge of him, it's only because of the relationship that he has with us that we're even able to do that. And so this dwelling and this knowing are intimately connected. But this brings us to the important question. What is the important question? Good question. What does it mean for the Spirit to indwell us? That is sort of our main focus this morning. What does it mean for the Spirit to indwell us? He's from God. He is God. He is personal. We can only know him because he dwells in us already. But what does that even mean, to dwell? To dwell is not simply a spatial term describing where he happens to be in a given geographical location. It is far more relational than that. For example, if I say, we don't really use dwell, but it can also be translated live. So we'll use live because we don't use dwell in our modern day. I live in Palmerston North. That is a very geographical, very boring phrase. That's where I am. Not very exciting. But if someone says that they live with their spouse, we're not just going to interpret that as they happen to be in the same geographical location at a given time. We interpret that in relational terms, that they are living life together in some way. And this probably comes through more clearly when you're talking to someone and they say they no longer live with their spouse. Nobody says, oh, that's interesting. You live at point A and they live at point C. Cool information. Nobody interprets that sentence that way. That sentence means that they once lived together in a relational sense, and by no more, by ceasing that living together, we interpret that as being there's been a disconnect in relationship. And so even in our own world, we use this word live or dwell in a relational way. But often, and I know I'm guilty of this, we can read or think about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us just in a spatial sense. Like, oh, he lives in Palmerston North, cool. Oh, he dwells in me, that's cool. But really, we want to push again those definitions. We want to understand this as a closely intimate presence in our lives, with us. And this is crucial to the gospel, because if the Holy Spirit does not indwell us, then in fact, we are not saved. The Holy Spirit's indwelling is his vivifying presence, his life-giving presence. The only way that we can come to new life through the gospel is because the Holy Spirit indwells us. And by that indwelling, he brings all of the benefits that Christ accomplished for us in his work and applies that directly to our person. Often we can think of salvation as very mechanical and external. That like Jesus transferred money from his bank account, and then I can look it up on my phone, on my BNZ app, and see, ah, righteousness has been transferred to my account. Cool. But it's far more relational than that, because the Holy Spirit brings all of those benefits by indwelling us with his life-giving presence and makes all of that a reality to our lives. He draws us up into the life of God. He pours out God's love directly into our hearts. And so we don't have this access to Christ's saving benefit unless Christ, unless the Holy Spirit indwells us and applies that to our lives and our person. And as we continue our Christian walk, the only way that we grow is because the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, continues to cultivate that life in you. As you journey with him, as we grow with him, as we grow up in Christ, it is only because the Holy Spirit cultivates life that we can actually grow and become more and more like Jesus. The only reason that we are conformed and shaped to the image of the Son is because the Holy Spirit indwells us and he makes it more and more manifest in our life. And so far from being some sort of arbitrary external exchange, the Christian message, the gospel message, is profoundly relational and deeply personal. You cannot escape God. His Holy Spirit comes and fills and indwells you completely when you become saved. And from that point on, he is right there. And so why would you forsake that in daily life? When you feel that there is a disconnect between where you are right now and what the scripture promises for believers, you don't need to think about a work that you need to do. You don't need to think about some sort of external thing. You need to go to the Holy Spirit. You need to walk with him in his newness of life, in that life-giving presence that he brings. One of the most common scriptural descriptions of the Holy Spirit is giving life. From the opening chapter of Genesis through to Revelation, the Holy Spirit is most associated with giving life. And so that's what it means that he indwells you, is that he gives you life. And that's the difference between us and the world, us and being dead in sin. When we are made alive, it's because that life-giving Spirit has come afresh into our person and has made us alive in Christ. But this passage also brings out another aspect. Jesus said that the Spirit dwells with you and in you. So we kind of got the order a little bit. I switched the order a bit. We talked about the in you part. But what does it mean that the Spirit is with you? What this points to, I think, is that the Holy Spirit dwells with us in the sense of the church as a community. The Holy Spirit doesn't simply indwell individual A, individual B, individual C. He does do that, but he also indwells the church as a corporate community. He forms the church, knits us together, and he dwells in our midst as a community of believers. And so when the Holy Spirit is with you or coming alongside you, often that is through his work in another believer. And so you can sort of highlight the difference. For example, if someone new walks in off the street, they don't know Jesus, they can experience some of the Spirit from the community, from the love that we have, from the grace that we show. The Holy Spirit can be ministering through us to that person. So they can say, oh, you know, the Spirit is kind of in this place, in this community, and they are blessed from that. But when they come to saving faith, then the Holy Spirit indwells them in a new way and brings them to new life. And so that's kind of the difference between the with and the in. That the community and the blessing of that comes sort of externally to us and blesses us, but the indwelling in us is sort of that new life that overflows within. And so that's kind of the difference here. The Holy Spirit is about giving life to individuals, but he's also very much about creating a community that overflows with the new life of God, sort of recreating humanity around Christ to establish us as a new people after God. A community that are united together in the bond of peace, the bond of unity in the Spirit for the glory of Christ. And so that is what the Spirit does when he indwells us. He does a lot more, and that'll be unpacked as the series goes on, but it starts with this initial indwelling us as a community, but us as individuals. And so what do we do with this now? There is no one answer of how to apply this to our lives. The Holy Spirit, again, dwelling in you, will be challenging you in your own way. He will be convicting you and or encouraging you or challenging you about some of these things. And so the application from this message is to listen to the Spirit, to be attentive to his leading, to his guidance, and to what he has to say. Again, we want to go through this process in a relational way. We don't want to come up with our own ideas or do our own thing. We want to do this in relationship with the Spirit. And so as you go on from this place, be challenged to not take my word, not to apply it like Malcolm applies it to his life, but to, in your own space, seek the Holy Spirit and his leading and in what areas are you missing? What areas do you need to push more into the Spirit? And so we'll leave that application up to the Holy Spirit, and I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for sending your Son to live on our behalf, to live the perfect life, to die on our behalf so that we might be saved. And Lord, just as we spoke this morning, we just thank you that you also sent the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he indwells us as a community, but he also indwells us as individuals. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict our hearts, that you would minister to each person here in the way that they need. We just surrender ourselves to you afresh, and we just pray that we would be people who, don't go to extremes, but rather we would be a people who know you, for you dwell with us and in us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would receive all the glory, and that as we continue to be a people who are shaped by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, that we would be people who achieve the mission that you have set out for us. That we would be a people who are a light in the darkness, a city on the hill, because your Holy Spirit is working in us each and every day. And so we just commit ourselves to you afresh and just pray that you would be glorified through all things. We'll pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.